How are you doing today? Just as we were worshiping, I was just reminded of, for those of us that are going through the Bible in a year with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, right? Today we finished 2 Kings, and we went and finished the first chapter of Romans. And what is so unique about those two chapters is the parallel between the fact that the people of Israel decided to worship other gods. And when you read 1 and 2 Kings, it's just it gets discouraging and more discouraging and more discouraging, because every king is evil. There's the odd one that pops up that tries to get them back in relationship with God. But at the end of 2 Kings, they're sent into exile because they chose to worship what they created and not the Creator. And then you come to Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 ends off with, there is no one without excuse, because God's creation reflects His glory in such a way that we are aware of who He is, and we get to choose. And that's why worship is so important. Worship is so important because we become what we worship. Well, let that one sink in. And for many in the world, we understand that what they worship is not God, and they become like that. And so I just want to encourage you. I'm glad to have you here this morning. Worship team, just an incredible morning of worship. I could have just gone home then, but you would have been probably unhappy. Or maybe not. I'm not sure. But what I do know is I wish I had my flip-flops on instead of my running shoes. Maybe next week. I won't go shorts, but one of the things you need to know about your transition pastor, I do not like wearing shoes. I don't, if you come here during the week, you will see me in my flip-flops. Now, when I was growing up, we used to call them something else, but we don't call them that anymore. And that's a good thing, right? Amen. You ready to learn? Got your notes? You're visiting with us. This is just how I teach and preach. Kind of this is how I learn. So I invite you to participate with me this morning. Imagine with me this morning what could happen in and through you if you intentionally decided to bless those God brings into your life each day. Every one of us has a lot on their have-to-do list. But when we hear about this series, I want you to consider joining me to bless others. I can almost hear your thoughts. I can't add one more thing into my life, Bob. We talk about being on mission, and I'm trying to get through the day, I'm just trying to think about what we can do to bless other people. And I know being on mission is hard for us sometimes. And so it reminds me of a true story that I heard. Heard about a guy who discovered his mission and decided that his mission was to be a person of prayer, and he joined a monastery. At this monastery, he committed to a life of prayer and silence, and he was only allowed to say two words every 7 years. Now, for some of you, that would be a miracle. So he joins a monastery, and 7 years pass by, and the elders bring him in and ask him for his two words, and he says, cold floors. The elders nod and send him back for another 7 years. Another 7 year passes by at the monastery, and the elders bring him again back in to ask him for his two words, and he clears his throat and he says, bad food. The elders nod, send him away. 7 more years pass by, and they bring him in for his two words, and he says, I quit. And the elders look at him and say, well, we're not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. I want to look at the difference between blessers and converters. In my research, I found a study called Blessers versus Converters. And the study was based on two teams of missionaries that both went to Thailand. But they went to Thailand with two distinctly different missional strategies. The first team were the converters, where they intended to convert people and evangelize people all around them. And the second team, they were blessers, and they intended to bless people. They would say, I'm just here to bless whoever comes my way, or I just want to be a blessing to the people that I meet in my community. The study discovered, after 2 years, some very interesting things. First of all, they discovered that the blessers had a more significant social impact than the converters. This proved that the first teams intended to bless the people and the community around them, resulting in tremendous amounts of social betterment and social good. Secondly, and here was what was so surprising, they discovered that the first team of blessers also had 50 times as many conversions as the converters. The blessers helped 50 times more people find their way back to God. So what's the bottom line here? Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is the best way to accomplish Jesus' mission of reaching and restoring is to be a blesser. So well, let's talk about the blessing strategy. This may not be surprising for us, but from the beginning in the book of Genesis, God's way to change the world was through a blessing strategy. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God blessed Abraham relationally, financially, spiritually, but the point of the blessing was not for him to receive the blessing. The point of the blessing for Abraham and for all who would follow after him, including Jesus and including you and me, was to be blessed, to be a blessing. To be blessed, to be a blessing. Now we need to stop for a second. This is a subtle but important point. And if you don't get this, you'll never discover your mission in life, and nothing else is going to make sense for the rest of this series. Every good thing in your life, every blessing, you are blessed to be a blessing to others. Now turn to your neighbor and say to them, you are blessed to bless other people. Now turn back to them and say, I'm blessed because you're sitting next to me. And being a blessing to people is how we accomplish Jesus' mission and discover your mission. Got it? If that is true, tell me, what does it look like to bless people or to be a blesser? It's a great question. You might want to write this down. You got some space there. Bless does not mean more time. It simply means more intentionality. And to understand how to be a blessing, the first thing we need to do is begin with prayer. If you and I are to bless others meaningfully, then we have to start by tapping into the power of God. I believe Corrie ten Boom gives us insight into how God may work through our prayers. I love this statement of hers. You never know how God will answer your prayers. Okay, we get that, right? But keep reading. But we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. Well, what are some reasons why we don't pray? Well, first of all, you might be, well, I don't know how to pray. And sometimes we don't pray because we don't know how to. You know, many of us memorized our breakfast where our meal prayer and we, you know, an evening prayer, now lay me down to sleep, all those kinds of things. But that's probably the extent of what we've been taught to pray. Now, I'm going to share with you a little bit of a plan later on in our message this morning, but we discover these things in our discipleship process, how to pray. Another thing is, well, maybe I'm too busy. Prayer takes time. It takes energy. And for many of us, we already feel too stretched. But here's what I know. We make time for the things that we want to make time for. I don't pray because I doubt it works. I know none of you here this morning believe that. Some don't pray because they're unsure whether or not it will make a difference. And when you have prayed before and nothing's happened, what happens is you lose heart. And there are many reasons why we don't pray, but I'm challenging you. If you want to change your neighborhood or this city, you have to begin with prayer. Even as Pastor John talked about that this morning, we're a praying church. We need to continue to grow in that characteristic. Why are you making such a big deal about this, Bob? Well, because your neighbors and your friends' lives and eternities are at stake. You see, blessing others always begins with prayer. I had a few conversations since last week's message about being on mission, and often we can't seem to figure out what our mission is because it starts with prayer. Prayer is both now how you discover the mission and how you pursue it. I'll give you a simple example. A few years ago, I was doing transitional work in a local church that was close to my home, and when I was home during the week, I also did business work with a company, training them on developing their leaders. And we were going through John Maxwell's book, The 15 Laws of Growth, and I was systematically going two chapters at a time. And so I got to chapter 7, which was the law of design, and I got to chapter 8, which was the law of pain. And I'm sitting in my thinking prayer chair in my room. And I simply said to the Lord, how should I be teaching this morning? And almost immediately I got this impression, flip it. Teach the law of pain first, the law of design later. But you're not going to have enough time to teach that. And then ask them three questions. What's the source of the biggest pain in their life? What did they learn from the pain in their life? And what resources did they discover in themselves about the pain that's in their life? And I went, no way, God, you know I'm going to a business. And I thought, well, I asked him. I had 8 sessions that morning, or morning and afternoon, 4 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon with all the team. And I went in and I said, okay, guys, just want to let you know, if it's okay with you, we're going to flip it and do 8 first and 7 later. And they went, sure, let's do it. And I said, okay, don't even open your book. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. We didn't even fill in a blank. Because every person went around and told us their story of pain. I discovered people were raped. I discovered that somebody had to put their father into a home, and that was destroying him. I learned all kinds of things. In fact, I ran to the HR manager afterwards, and I said, I just want to let you know, I think I've unearthed some things that you might have to deal with. Kleenex boxes all over the place. And then the second group's outside the door of the boardroom waiting to come in, and they see the first group coming out, and they're just absolutely red-faced. The eyes are... And they look at each other like, what happened? And they said, I said, well, they kind of shed a tear or two. And going in, you know what every class said? We're not going to cry. Do you know what every class did? I just asked Jesus how I should teach this. If we're going to understand how to begin with prayer, we've got to look into the life of Jesus and see the model of how important prayer was for him and how that converts over into our lives. So let's look at a few things. First of all, Jesus didn't start his ministry without prayer. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. You see, Jesus following his baptism full of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted, his first encounter with the enemy was while he was fasting and praying. He started his ministry in prayer, where he was resistant to the temptations, and we have records of that. Not only did he start his ministry in prayer, Jesus made it a habit to go to this mountain to pray. After he had dismissed them, Matthew chapter 14 says, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. This location is called Mount Arbel. It's a strategic location for Jesus. And each time I've been to Israel, we would hike up this mountain and look around from the top. And it's a breathtaking view of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I know this picture, it's a little foggy, but you can't see it all. But on a clear day, you can see all the way to the other side. And so from here, Jesus would watch and pray. He could see his disciples out in the lake struggling, as we read about in one story. On a clear day, you can see to the other side. And there were other times where Jesus climbed the mountain. In Luke chapter 19, we read in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for me will save it. And in Luke chapter 9, go on a little few more verses down, verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus had said this, to take up your cross and follow him, he took Peter and John and James with him up onto the mountain to pray. And whenever the reference is to the mountain, it's Mount Arbel. And at this time, the inner circle saw him transformed as he was praying. There's no doubt that this was his place of prayer. And lastly, Jesus didn't make decisions without praying. Luke tells us that before Jesus chose his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, one day soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples, and he chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Now, in the natural, friends, I'll tell you what. I would have skipped the all-night prayer session. Just got up in the morning and picked the boys. But Jesus didn't take this lightly. Many of the men he chose would have never made the short list on any church staff. But the stakes were high because the 12 would be the first ones he would bless with his life. And together they would form a friendship and a fellowship community. And once they were ready, Jesus would send them out to bless the world. Just a sidebar here. If Jesus was God, then why did he need to pray? That's a good question. And there's two good answers. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, to become like us meant that he was taking on self-imposed limitations. Scripture tells us that he knows what it's like to be us and to walk in our shoes. So he became much more like us than most of us can ever imagine. And even as God in the flesh, he departed from God of the Father and he looked to his Father for directions. That's why he prayed every morning, to get his marching orders. The second thing is that Jesus lived a life that would be an example for us of how to be fully human and how we should live the same way. Bless others always begins with prayer. We need to do what Jesus did. If we're going to love like Jesus, we got to do what Jesus did. Not ask the question, what would Jesus do? No, what did he do? Dean canceled an appointment. And instead of doing his email and going on Facebook, he decided to pray and ask God, how do you want to use me during this time? He sat still, and the name of a student, Janice, came to him. And he sensed that he was supposed to explain to her how she could find her way back to Jesus. Janice had never been to church. She was not a Christ follower, but she'd been to one of their small groups. And so he called and asked to connect with coffee, and she said, sure. And when they met, he said, Janice, I was praying and your name came to mind, and I felt like I was supposed to share with you how you could become a follower of Jesus. And she began crying. Dean immediately recoiled and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I just blurted that out. I was just being so insensitive. Then Janice interrupted, said, no, that's not at all. I can't believe you were here. Last night I went to Bible study in my dorm. They talked about what it means to be a Christian, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. All night I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what to do, so I prayed this morning asking God to bring somebody to me today to tell me how to become a Christian. She smiled and she said, and here you are. I just can't believe it. That can be your experience too. It's just simply taking the time to pray and to ask God to lead you throughout the day. Now let's get really practical. When you pray, first thing you need to do is open yourself up to God. I read there was a Christian who was struggling to hear God's voice and was urged by a mentor to take a journal and every morning ask God a question and write it down and then think about that question throughout the day. And she began to tell the story of how as she started to do that, she started to see where God was leading her throughout the days as she would do this. You see, when you open yourself up to God, you're acknowledging dependence upon Him. You want to hear from Him. Secondly, you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's leading. This is where your pace of life are in the hands of the potter, and you invite Him to lead you as you go through your normal have-to list every day. Just like I shared with you the story about me teaching. I just said, Spirit, lead me. Thirdly, focus your mind on recognizing His promptings. The Apostle Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, how do we do that? You see, prayer is the constant attitude of the believer. Colossians chapter 2, 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. To pray continually means that every activity must be carried on with a sense of God's presence. Fourthly, you receive the direction you need to bless others. You see, each morning, Cheryl and I pray, whether I'm here or whether I'm home, that we would hear God's promptings and that we would have the courage to do what the Holy Spirit has asked us to do. And we have seen God do amazing things, not because of us, simply because we have been open to being used by God. Following Jesus isn't meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be life-changing. So for the next part, here's some possible prayers that you can pray for those who are far from God. So the first one is pray as you go, whether you're driving, whether you're eating, whether you're sleeping. Well, not when you're sleeping. You probably won't do that. But when you're shopping, King David said, and Pastor John noted this morning, that we need to be still and know that He is God. You can't know that He is God if you're not still. So while you're driving, turn off the radio. Turn off the podcast. And just pray with God. Pray to God. Have a conversation with Him. And for the next few, the first blank will be filled in by the names of the people you have sensed God is asking you to pray for. And then there are some specific prayers that you can ask God for on their behalf. You got it? There's two blanks there. One is blank for a reason. The other one I'm going to fill in. You okay this morning? You got it? How many of you got it? want to make sure. Timmy, are you awake? Okay, good. First, pray that, and you insert the person's name, that they will become thirsty for God. I suggest you, these are target prayers. Ask God to bring about circumstances and people into their lives to make them thirsty for God. Any of you grandparents out there? We could put our grandkids in here. Pray that they would become aware of the deep need or void in their life that only God can fill. Listen to what it says in John chapter 7. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would later receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. You see, to be encouraged, read this passage in John chapter 7. I wish I had time to explain to you this scene that we find Jesus in from a Jewish perspective, not from an American or Canadian perspective, North American perspective, because he says he's the living water. No. In the context of the festival that he's at, it was a huge statement. The scene is one of the key moments when Jesus starts to make the declaration that tick off the rulers and the leaders that eventually lead to his death. Another prayer is this. Pray that the Father will draw this individual to Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to the Father to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. It was written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." So we need to ask the Father for his great mercy and love to pull this person to himself. And God must move that inner heart of a person before they can see the things of God. And this takes place by God's initiative. And we need to ask God to reach out and draw that person to himself. Another prayer is pray that they will become open to God's truth. Why do unbelievers not get the simple message of the gospel? Well, there's an explanation, friends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me read you these verses. "The god of this age," meaning Satan, the enemy, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine into your hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus." The enemy of our souls blinds the minds of those who we are praying for. And Satan wants to keep them in the dark. And if he can keep them in the dark, he will rob them of seeing how their life could be with God. Now, here's the good news. You've often heard me say that we're salt and light into the world. We make things better and we make things brighter. Remember that light dissipates darkness. When you turn on the lights in a dark room, the light doesn't wrestle the darkness down. You and I need to pray that God will turn the light on for those who are far from him. Another prayer. Pray that this individual will take genuine steps of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death." Here we find God's definition of repentance. Real repentance. Repentance is a change of the mind. Repentance includes both the remorse that comes from recognizing the one that we have wronged God and its consequence resolve to reverse one's behavior and see it in the first steps in the new direction. Therefore, though it's a long-term consequence, repentance is indicated by an initial change of attitude and action. As one commentator wrote, "My dad used to talk about a boat on the Mississippi River with a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle." when it blew the whistle while going upstream, the ship would start to drift downstream because the boiler was too small and it couldn't propel the boat while the whistle was being blown at the same time. Sometimes, friends, we have a great big whistle and we got a little bitty boiler. We shed a lot of tears, we make a big display, but there's no genuine repentance. They shed tears, but they kept on going in the same direction. Pray that God turns the light of the gospel on in your friend, and it will result in genuinely transformation by the Spirit. And then, lastly, pray that the individual will become receptive to God's grace. We got another one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. We need to ask God to open their eyes to be ready to respond to the gift of God's grace. Now, lastly, pray that this individual will clearly experience God's love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. All right, close up your books, your Bibles, your notes. And by the way, Bob needs to bring your own Bible. Some of you will get that tomorrow. One day, Louis went to the mall, and for whatever reason, he noticed this guy sitting on a bench, and he had this strange sensation that he needed to go over and tell this guy that God loved him. And Louis doesn't want to do that. Would you walk up to a complete stranger and say, "Hey, God loves you"? So he does what most of us would do. He shrugs it off. He comes out of a store in another part of the mall a little bit later, and here's this guy again on a different bench. And again, Louis gets this impression. Go over and tell him that God loves him. And he blows him off again. Then a third time, he sees the same guy, and he finally says to God, "All right, I'll do it. All right, I'll do it." He walks up to the guy and says, I don't want to seem weird or anything, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that God loves you." And the guy's eyes fill up with tears, and he said, "This morning I was at the end of my rope. I told God, 'If you're real, show me you love me today.' And you're the third stranger in the mall today that has come up to me and said those words. No one ever said it to me before, and now it's happened three times in one day." Now quickly, I gave you some insights about how to pray and who you should pray for. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. You can pray those prayers for yourself. Here are a couple of prayers that you can use to discover them. Pray for people in your life who are far from God and ask God, "How do you want me to bless the people in my life?" Ask God to show you two or three people in your life that do not know God, and pray for them every day. Pray for them every day this week. I want to close with a woman you all may know, Beth Moore. She's a Bible teacher and author, and she tells a story about sitting in an airport with her Bible open, praying before she goes on a flight. And she notices that while she's praying, this old man is in a wheelchair, and he's skinny, and he's slumped over, and his hair is really long and tangled. He just looks like a mess. Beth tries to ignore him, trying to stop paying attention, but something begins to stir within her. And she writes, "I'd walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. I've learned that when I start to feel that God, what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feelings, something dramatic is bound to happen. But I immediately began to resist. I began arguing with God in my mind. I said, 'No, God, please, don't make me witness to this man.' And then I heard, 'I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to comb his hair.' The words were so clear that her heart leapt in her throat. The thoughts spun like a top. And after numerous minutes of trying to argue with God, she awkwardly approached this man. She knelt down beside him and said, 'May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?' To which he responded at the volume of 10, 'Lady, if you expect me to hear you, better talk louder than that.' At that point, she said, I took a deep breath and blurted out, sure. And so she said it again. At this point, now everybody in the whole airport is looking at her. And I watched him look up and down at me in absolute shock. And he said, if you would really like to brush my hair, you can. Are you kidding me? She said, of course I would. Even though I didn't want to, she seemed, but God was seemed interested in my preference right about that. But she said, God, she said, sir, I would be pleased, but I'd only have one problem. I don't have a brush. He said, I've got one in my bag. So Beth got the hairbrush out of his bag and began brushing his hair. And when she writes about what happens next, listen to what she says. The miraculous thing that happened to me as I started brushing the old man's hair, everybody else in the room disappeared. No one was alive for those moments except that old man and me. I brushed and brushed and brushed until every tangle was out. I know it sounds so strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for others in my entire life. I believe with all my heart that I've, for those few minutes, felt the portion of the very love of God. The emotions were so strong and pure that I knew that I had, that it had to be God. So after brushing his hair, she knelt back down in front of him, and she put her hand on his knee and looked him in the eye and said, sir, do you know Jesus? She said, yes. I've known him since I met my bride, because she would marry me if I didn't. He said, but I haven't seen her in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's too ill to come to see me. And I'm about to get on this plane to return home to see her. And I thought to myself, what a sad mess I would be for my bride to see me like this. Thank you so much for brushing my hair. Then Beth said this about the incident. Only God knows how often he allows us to be a part of a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance. This was a God moment, and I'll never forget it. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for granting each of us here an opportunity to partner with you to be a blessing to others, especially those who are far from you. Help us to love like Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for modeling to us how to intentionally seek the Father's heart to hear how you want us to bless others. Holy Spirit, come fill us, empower us, so that we can respond to those promptings when you want to use us to demonstrate your love for those around us. People's destiny and eternity are at stake. And together we commit to be vessels of your love and grace, bringing to the mind those you want us to focus on, not as a project, but as people whom you deeply love and we have a relationship with. Together, we look forward to how you're going to move in our lives and the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.